our study this morning. Invite your attention to a passage found in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. We'll be looking at several verses in that chapter, along with a companion passage of that in Mark, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28, and Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 30. This passage deals with a woman who is referred to as a Syrophoenician woman. In this context, Jesus had taken his disciples across the northern border of Israel into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. As far as I can determine, this is the only time that we know of that Jesus went outside the borders of Palestine, except the time when he was an infant, when he was carried into the country of Egypt. And so this was outside of his normal area of his work, his ministry, during the time when he was here on earth. And it might be that he wanted to rest, or maybe to give his disciples some private teaching. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 7, there at verse 24, the text says, "From thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, would have no man know." Have no man know it. But he could not be hid. And so, the implication from that particular verse is that it may be that he didn't want anyone to know where he was, because obviously we understand that Jesus was at this time both human and divine. He was in a human body and he got tired and he had to rest just as other human beings did. On one occasion he was resting there at the well and talked to a Samaritan woman. But here he had traveled to be away from the crowd, but the text says he could not be hid. The hostility of the Jews was becoming more and more intense. Just prior to this particular account, Jesus had told the Pharisees that they had made void the Word of God by their traditions. And so they were not very happy with the Lord. In fact, they were greatly offended by his words. And so it may be that he just wanted to escape everything that had transpired and be by himself for a period of time. And it was during this particular time that he encountered this woman who made a plea to Jesus, and as a result, received a great blessing. I want to read, beginning in Matthew chapter 15, at verse 21, and read through verse 28 of the text. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And the disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And he said, Truth. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumb which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." This woman is called a Syrophoenician woman in Mark's account. But I want us to notice some things about this woman that we might admire and that hopefully we can draw some lessons from in regard to this particular account. The first thing that I want you to notice is that this woman had respect for the Lord. She probably had heard of Jesus, his mighty works, and set about to obtain help from him. She addressed him as Lord. This indicates an attitude of respect and reverence. Son of David. In Matthew chapter 15, that verse 22 we read, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Lord is the idea of master. So she sees herself as subservient to him, recognizing him as the descendant of David. Jesus indeed is Lord. Isaiah chapter 9, there verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He is described as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In our text there in verse 25, it suggests to us that she knelt before the Lord. She came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. She worshiped him. Mark's account said she knelt before him, fell at his feet. In fact, is the words used in Mark's account, Mark chapter 7 and verse 25. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The idea seems to be that of prostrating herself as a form of showing homage. And this word that is used here, the Greek word, is literally the word for kneel, or to prostrate oneself. It is often translated with the word worship in the New Testament. She came and fell at his feet. She was very, very concerned about her daughter and was obviously expecting help from the Lord. Verse 22 suggests to us that she pleaded for mercy. This woman of Canaan cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me. Mercy is what she pleaded for. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 9, there is the idea involved in mercy. I want to read several verses there from Mark chapter 9, beginning about verse 14. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude about him, and the scribes questioned with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribe, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. You see in this text here that this idea of demon possession was exceedingly terrible. Teareth him. He foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And then Jesus said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it had cast him into the fire and in the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. There's that idea of mercy again. Compassion. This man wanted compassion for his son. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. This passage illustrates to us very vividly the idea of demon possession during this particular time. Obviously, we are not plagued with demon possession today. Jesus has conquered the devil, and he no longer works in the fashion that he did at that time. But these events or these accounts are recorded for us so we can understand the power that God has over the devil and his emissaries. Scripture refers to them as his angels, messengers. Demon possession was very real. It was very terrible. And this woman in our text here pleads for mercy or compassion. And this again indicates the idea that she had respect for the Lord. She expected him to be able to help her. And you'll notice in this context that this woman had a very strong faith. I want to suggest to you that this woman started with at least 3 strikes against her, as we use that common vernacular today. The first thing is she was a Greek. It is Mark's account that refers to her as a Syrophoenician. But he also says that she was a Greek. Mark chapter 7, verse 26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Here's where we get the text for our lesson, a Syrophoenician woman. She was a Greek. She was not of God's people. But not only that, she was a woman. Matthew chapter 15, there, verse 22, it talks about a woman of Canaan. During this era, women were not on equal footing with men. They didn't have the rights that men did. We sometimes lose sight of that in the society that we are in today. Women want to be equal with men in every respect. And certainly we understand that in regard to spiritual matters, they are equal as far as their need for forgiveness of sin, being admitted to the kingdom of God through the same process that men do, but even in respect to the Lord's church, there are distinctions made between men and women. Men serve in roles that women are not allowed to serve in. And so even now there is some distinction in that respect in regard to the role of women. But it was even more pronounced during this particular period of time. This woman was a woman of Canaan. This particular country, or this particular people, if you please, was to be destroyed when the children of Israel entered into the promised land. They were told to destroy, utterly destroy, the Canaanites. But they disobeyed God, and eventually the pagan influences they tolerated. And this was their downfall. And by the time of Jesus, the Jews had learned their lesson, at least to some degree, and they now no longer had contact with the Canaanite people. No contact whatsoever with those who were considered to be Canaanites. And so not only was this woman a Gentile, a Greek, but she was a woman and she was also from Canaan. She was a Canaanite. But it also talks about her being a Syrophoenician, a Phoenician of Syria. This was a region of Tyre and Sidon. In later days, in ancient Israel, before the Babylonian captivity, the people in the region of Tyre and Sidon were bitter enemies of the children of Israel. And so, as you think about this woman who came to Jesus pleading for mercy for her daughter, she had 3 strikes against her, as we would say, right off the bat. Then when she came to Jesus, we might say she's thrown 3 more strikes. If you notice in verse 23 of Matthew's account, Jesus at first ignored her, but he answered her not a word. She came pleading for mercy. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously tormented, grievously vexed with the devil. And Jesus just ignored her. So, she has found Jesus. Jesus has graciously helped many. He is a healer. Here he won't even speak to her. We might draw an assertion from this in regard to his reason for doing so or not speaking to her. We might suggest that he possibly did this to test her faith, to see just how badly she wanted his help. We really don't know why Jesus didn't speak to her at first, ignored her, but this is possible explanation. But you'll notice also that the disciples wanted her to leave. They're annoyed by her persistence, and they want Jesus to send her away. Notice the latter part of verse 23. His disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she cried after us." Remember? Well, we drew the conclusion that Jesus had gone to this place for a place of solitude. Get away from the crowds. Possibly to rest for a while. Maybe to give his disciples some instructions. And possibly his disciples were aware of his reason for being there. And so they won't get rid of this disturbance. Send her away, for she crieth after us. Jesus tells him, he's not sent just to Israel, there in verse 24. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't come to other nations. That's not my reason for being here. Obviously, later on, we learn that Jesus came for all nations. In Romans chapter 15, there beginning in verse 9, the text there says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he says, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust." Matthew chapter 12, verse 18 through 21. "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall not he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Passages that illustrate this fact that Jesus came not only to Israel, but also to Gentiles, but not at this particular time. John chapter 10, verse 16, the text says, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." This would happen later than at this particular time. Here Jesus said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Yeah. Notice what this woman said. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered, said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she said, and Jesus had said some rather harsh words, "It's not right, it's not suitable to take the children's food and throw it out to the dogs." Now, understand the Gentiles at this particular time were looked upon by the Jews as being just dogs in the street. And so that's the statement that Jesus made, indicating that the Jews would be the first recipients of the gospel of Christ, and indeed they were. But she said, "True, Lord." Notice that. This woman recognized the truthfulness of the account that Jesus gave. It's not right, not the proper thing to do, to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. She said, "Yes, Lord, I understand that. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Dogs get fed too. Not good. Take children's food and give to dogs. Now you think about these statements that are made in regard to this woman. First, Jesus ignored her. The disciples want to send her away. And Jesus, almost in just so many words, accuses her of being a dog in the street. She understands that principle that he's talking about. There was a distinction between the Jews and Gentiles. She understood she was a Gentile. But she also understood that there was a possibility that she could receive help. So in spite of the barriers that had been erected against her, she responds in great faith. Verse 28, Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith." She persevered in her faith, even under great discouragement. I think there's a tremendous lesson that we can learn from this woman as we go about our daily activities. Many times barriers are thrown up before us that seem almost insurmountable, yet we have to be persistent. There are other accounts that illustrate this principle about a woman who was very persistent. And the word that's used there indicates the idea of shameless persistence. Just keep on keeping on. As a result of her faith, this woman received her request. After hearing only words of seeming contempt, now she hears words of gracious commendation. Notice the account in Mark chapter 7, verse 29 and 30. "He said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." Her daughter had been healed as a result of her great faith. She is greatly blessed. She received the help that she needed from a gracious Lord. Even though she was not one of the people of God, she was not an Israelite, she was a Greek, a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite, what we would refer to as an outcast. Yet because of her persistence and because of her great faith, she received the help that she requested. She received a great blessing. Now, let's look again at some lessons that I believe are inherent in this account. We talked about the fact that she respected the Lord. She had great respect for him, referred to him as Lord, Son of David. And yes, he is Lord, mighty God, everlasting Father, King of kings, Lord of lords. We read from Isaiah chapter 9, there, verse 6. "When Isaiah prophesied unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These are all terms that indicate the greatness of Jesus, the Son of God, and the power, the authority that was given unto him. In fact, Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 28 and verse 18, "All authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth." In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, there Paul in writing to Timothy says, "Which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." The only, the one, the only Lord. Potentate is supreme ruler. He is the only ruler. And so we need to have an awesome, a very healthy respect and reverence for him and for his word. His word is that which will judge us on the last day. John chapter 12, verse 48. "He that rejected me and received not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And so we need to have a very great respect and reverence for Jesus Christ as Lord, as the one who has the authority. We talked also about her humility. Matthew chapter 23, there at verse 12. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." We need humility. We talked about the pride and the arrogance of Egypt. But they were humbled by Nebuchadnezzar, defeated, soundly whipped. Even though they were very proud, they were very arrogant, haughty. God has a way of humbling us. I've told the story, I don't know whether I've told it here before, but I've told it before at times. Many years ago, I got a good dose of humility. I've got it several times in my life, but this one I remember in particular. I was working for Sears and Roebuck, and they made me a division manager. And I was really feeding my Cheerios. I thought I was somebody special. And guess what they asked me to do the very next day? Come in and sweep the floors. A very humbling task. I thought that to be beneath my rank at that point in time. That's what the janitor did. No. The assistant store manager came to me and asked me to come in the next day and to sweep the floors. Well, needless to say, I got a good dose of humility. And sometimes we need to be brought down, as we say, brought down off our high horse. We get to feeding ourselves to be something special when in fact we're not. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, there Paul says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We need to remember, recognize who it is that's to be honored, who it is that's to be feared, not man. We don't elevate one man above another. We're all equal before God. We're just his children serving. Yes, we may serve in different roles, have different responsibilities, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. There's no distinction. We're all God's children. And so we, as his children, must be willing to take the lower seat if necessary. But we're not to be discouraged. Even if I don't receive the recognition that I think I deserve, I may not receive the praise that I think I deserve. I need to be careful, lest I think too highly of myself. I ought not to think of myself more highly than I ought to think, the scripture says. So we need to be very careful. It may even at times be deserved. But if someone don't give me the recognition, if I have some accomplishment I have made, if someone doesn't give me that recognition, that's not the end of the world. Recognize, as Paul did, I'm just a servant. That's all I am. That's what Paul told me. I'm just a servant by whom you believe. Who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? And nothing more than just servants. Servants of the Lord. That's what we all are. And so we need to be humble, to be willing to serve in whatever capacity we're able to do so. We also talked about this idea of persistence. Think again at the obstacles that this woman faced. When she first went to Jesus, he didn't even speak to her. She was a Greek, a Gentile, a woman of Canaan, Syrophoenician. She was among the ones whom the Jews hated, were their enemies. And then Jesus wouldn't speak to her. The disciples wanted to send her away. Jesus tells her, you're not the one that this food is designed for. It's not good to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, I know that. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. They get the leftovers. This woman was very persistent. None of this caused her to leave. In Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 5, there's an account of persistence there. Beginning in Luke 11, verse 5, the text said, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise to give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. This is the word I was talking about earlier. That word means shameless persistence. Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Persistence. shameless persistence. None of the obstacles that were placed in her way caused her to turn and go away. Sometimes the least little thing that crops up in our life causes us to forget our mission, forget whose servants we are and what our mission is. We let just little things hinder us from being the kind of people that we ought to be, being the kind of servants that the Lord would have us to be. So we need to learn this lesson of persistence. We also need to learn this lesson of faith. Faith tested is a richer, fuller faith. James chapter 1, there, verse 2, the text says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." We're going to be tried, no doubt about it. When our faith is tried, it causes our faith to be strengthened. In verse 12 of James chapter 1, he said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The trying of your faith works patience. James 1 verse 3 says. Verse 12 says, when you endure temptation, you're tried, you're going to receive the crown of life. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, or verse 7 rather, he said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We understand the idea of gold being tried in the fire. I watch a TV program occasionally called Dead Valley Days, and it talks a lot about some gold mines that were in that area. And it shows the ore that they extract from those mines, and it don't look much like gold. Sometimes in the stream you find a little gold nugget that you could tell is gold. But the ore that they extracted the gold from didn't look much like gold. But when they put it in the fire, it extracts the gold. It purifies it. I worked at Union Carbide many years ago. We made silicon metal, and it had to be extracted with very extreme heat. The silicon metal came out of the furnace at about 3,000 degrees Fahrenheit. But even then, it would have some impurities in it. But when it was tested in the fire, it came out pure. You can see the slag on the top of it. This is the figure that Jesus paints and that Peter paints in regard to our faith being tested or tried in the fire. Is tested in the fires of trials and tribulations as to whether we can stand the test. It might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It has to stand the test of time. Jesus could have given this woman her request immediately. He could have given her what she wanted, as we would say, at the snap of a finger. But he tested her. This left her with a fuller and richer faith in the end. Our faith is tested. It must be tested. It must be tried in order to make it stronger, fuller, and richer. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. There the text said, "You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." You find God when you seek him with all your heart. You have to put your whole being. Remember what Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength." Love God supremely. He comes before everything. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God comes first. Seek the Lord in faith, in humility, with all your heart. Seek the Lord with complete and total obedience. And when we do, blessings will flow from the presence of the Lord. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Now listen to the last part of that phrase. "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." The times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord after obedience. after a person has done what God has required of them, after we have demonstrated our faith, after we have allowed our faith to be tested, we've demonstrated our humility, that we recognize Jesus as Lord, we respect Him, and we've been very persistent in our lives in carrying out the Lord's will in spite of obstacles that may come our way. Then we can have the promised reward, just as this Syrophoenician woman received her request of the Lord after she had endured the testing that was placed before her. Each of us are tested on a regular basis. The question is, are we passing the test? Are we being persistent? Are we persevering unto the end so that our faith can be a fuller, richer faith that will lead us from this life into eternity? It may be that in this audience, and you're not a child of God, you can become one by simple obedience to the gospel of Christ. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him, Hebrews 5:8-9. If you haven't obeyed Him, you can do that. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you would repent of your sin, confess your faith in Him, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord will add you to His church. If you have done this and you have not continued in faith, you've allowed the trials and tribulations of this life to hinder you from doing what you know you ought to do, hindered you in your service, you need to return to the Lord, confessing your sins, asking Him to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.